And I should also say that it is wonderful to see Joyce back after an enforced absence, and also Beth from Canberra. Wonderful to see you present this morning, because it doesn't seem so long ago that we were also remembering you in prayer. And so we're pleased to have you this morning. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and for those who are visiting, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter, and the portion before us today is at the end of chapter 10. So we're going to read from God's word from chapter 10 at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So keep your Bibles open there. And this passage comes at the end of a long section that began at chapter 8. And it has been a meaty discussion, if you'll pardon the pun, because the whole discussion has surrounded the issue of eating meat that was often sold in the marketplace, having first been used in sacrifice to the pagan idols. And the whole issue of eating this meat had caused a lot of confusion and debate and even division in the church here in Corinth. But it really boiled down to a matter of conscience. As the apostle said, really, well, if your conscience allows you to eat this meat dedicated to idols, go ahead, enjoy it. But if it's against your conscience, then don't eat. And so it seems very simple, almost black and white. But you know as well as I know that life is not simple, not cut and dried, black and white. There's other factors to consider as well. And another important factor that must always be considered in everything we do, in everything we choose as Christians, we have to consider the impact of our actions upon others. We are a witness for Christ, not just before the unbelieving world, but we're also witnesses for Christ before our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we must always consider the influence of my actions and my lifestyle upon others. And so while Paul was mature enough to know that all food is clean and idols are nothing, and temples are just brick and mortar. Yet he came to the conclusion at the end of chapter 8, he says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. And then practically the whole of chapter 9 is Paul's personal story of how he followed that principle and really abandoned all his rights and privileges for the sake of the gospel, so that more people may hear the gospel and that none may be hindered to come to faith in the Savior. Now, I know that all this discussion about meat sacrifice to idols, it seems very foreign and strange to us today. We don't go to Woolies wondering if the meat we're buying has first been offered to the god Apollos. At least, I hope not. But yet, for many believers living in, say, Asia or Africa or India, where there are still temples and priests and sacrifices, this issue is a very relevant issue. In fact, just inquire of Rhoda and ask Mariam's experience in northern India, even this past week. So in other words, this issue, it's not as remote as it may seem to us sitting here in Taree this morning. So here at the end of chapter 10, he brings the discussion to a close by really providing some guiding principles. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Core Principles for Living. Three principles in particular, you'll not be surprised. And these principles are vitally important. Please listen. The first principle is we should seek the glory of God in everything. Look at verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You might say this is our mission statement. This is our purpose in life. This is our goal. This is our aim, to seek the glory of God in everything. Indeed, it's what we were made for. God made us that we might glorify Him. But then you'll know that we sinned. And what happened? We fell short of the glory of God. And so therefore, by nature, as sinners, we do not and we cannot glorify God. And so everything the unbeliever does is sinful and unacceptable to God. The sinner continuing in the way of sin does not glorify God and does not give God thanks. But God, in His great mercy, has redeemed us in order that we might live for His glory. In His great love and mercy, He has given us a Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost and to die in our place upon the cross. And when we repent from our sins and turn to Christ and trust in Him alone, we're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. And now our lives are directed to His glory. And so that's why He has redeemed us, in order that we might glorify Him. We cannot glorify God if we do not honor His Son. We cannot glorify God if we neglect His salvation. We cannot glorify God if we refuse His great mercy and love to us in Christ. And so we were made for God's glory, and we've been redeemed for God's glory. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Remember the five solas of the Protestant Reformation? You should. We studied them last year in Bible study. Last year was the 500th anniversary of the nailing of those 95 theses by Martin Luther on the church door in Wittenberg. And that really began what we know in history as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And the gospel message was rediscovered. And what were those five main principles? Scripture alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And the glory of God really is the glue that binds all these things together. You see, these five principles is really the heart of the gospel. How do we know the way of salvation? It's all there in the Bible alone. And how do we receive this great salvation? It's by faith, and by faith alone in who? In Christ alone. How? By grace alone. And this brings great glory to God. In other words, God has done it all. And we haven't had to make even 1% of a contribution. And so salvation is to the glory of God. And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now you may have forgotten the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. But I hope you haven't forgotten the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? And surely it can't mean we make Him more glorious, because He's already perfect. He is glorious. We can't add anything to Him. Paul, in preaching to the Athenians, said, "He, that is God, is not served by human hands," as though He needed anything. And so it's not by adding anything to God, but rather we glorify God by simply acknowledging He is, in His very nature and being, glorious. And we value His glory above everything else. And we want to make that glory known. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We're to do everything, everything. In other words, every area of our lives and every day of our lives is to be spent for the glory of God. All the big things we do and are involved in, they're to be done for the glory of God. And all the little things, inconsequential things, the daily grind we sometimes call them, even those things are done for the glory of God. For whatever, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And you can't get anything much more mundane than eating and drinking. I mean, you would think that if Paul was to grab an example of giving glory to God, it would be perhaps, well, when you preach the gospel, or when you go overseas and seek to be a missionary to other people, you do it to the glory of God. But here, Paul chooses the simple daily activity that every single one of us do. We eat and we drink. And how are we to do it? We are to do it to the glory of God. And how exactly should we do that? What what does that involve, eating and drinking to the glory of God? Well, look what Paul says in verse 25 and 26. How are we to eat? He says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so here, this is how we're to eat and drink to the glory of God, recognizing that God is the giver, and he has given us all this food without any limits or restrictions now, and we're to enjoy it, even the meat that comes from the market, which, yes, may have been involved prior in the sacrifice to idols, but it hasn't changed the meat one little bit. It's still meat. Meat is meat. And so eat everything sold in the meat market without raising any questions of conscience, because, and then he quotes Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so even in this daily little, in a very common thing, in the eating and drinking, we are to glorify God. We should give thanks, therefore. We should give thanks before we eat. We should be thankful as we eat. And when we've eaten, we should be thankful. One old writer says, one must bless God for one's food. Otherwise, it's as though we were defrauding the Almighty. Just imagine sitting down, tucking into your meal, and you'd forgotten to give thanks to God, never even entered your mind. You are really robbing or defrauding God. God has given you this food, and he has given you the strength even to eat the food and enjoy the food. And so it really is very mean, very selfish, very sinful not to give God thanks. And as Paul makes absolutely plain, and we read it again there in Romans chapter 14, all food is clean. All food is kosher. Yes, I know in the Old Testament there were certain foods that were banned, deemed unclean. That's no longer the case. Jesus, and the Apostle Paul here too, declares all food clean. And so you can eat anything. But that doesn't mean you must eat everything. What I mean by that is you mustn't be a glutton. How do we eat and drink to the glory of God? By stuffing ourselves and having seconds and thirds? Well, gluttony is a sin. And so I think if we're overindulging, we're not eating and drinking to the glory of God. I was listening to, dare I say, a Baptist preacher, and perhaps he's let off the hook when I say he was not from this country, but he was from another country. And he was speaking about eating and drinking to the glory of God. And he was saying what his regular habit is every Sunday morning. He and his wife go down to Macca's, and he gets an egg muffin and a Coke, Diet Coke. Very healthy, you see. And he gives the Diet Coke to his wife. That's all she wants, and she's very happy. And then drive off, and he has the egg muffin, and he's eating his muffin as he drives. And he said, and so we must do all that to the glory of God. And I just cringed. Well, this is the Lord's day. I know we have to eat and drink. But when you're at home, do you really have to go out on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, to buy your food? And then when he's driving to church with a muffin in one hand, just think if the police pulled him in. And there he was, driving with one hand. How can you do that, sir, pastor, sir, all to the glory of God? Paul says, whatever you do, even in the little things, eating and drinking, do it all to the glory of God. He says, gives us more instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 4, words which are very appropriate here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, some people, these are, we might call them legalists. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so we are reminded of our dependence from the hand of God, and how food really connects us to God, because he is the giver. John Piper, in one of his books, gives us like a sample prayer, which would be an appropriate blessing upon the food as we begin our meal. The prayer goes like this: Father, every good gift is from you. Even the ability to receive them is from you. We love to declare our dependence on you for the smallest and the greatest things. Grant that nothing in our lives will be disconnected from you. Make us conscious all the time that everything gets its proper meaning from how it relates to you. May it be our joy to connect our food and everything else to your grace. With overflowing thanks we pray, in Jesus' name. Good prayer. And so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then in the course of this portion we're looking at, Paul then gives us a couple of case studies. He kind of invents a scenario. Look at verse 27, for example. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So you're invited over to Joe Bloggs, and Joe doesn't go to church, doesn't have any time indeed for church and the gospel, but he invites you over to a meal. So what do you do? Now, you want to glorify God in everything. You could say, for example, oh, well, I can't compromise my faith. I dare not go into the house of an unclean Gentile, and so I'll just decline the invitation. Is that what the Apostle Paul says? No, no. He says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you. Go. Accept the invitation. Enjoy the meal and eat everything set before you without raising any questions of conscience. In other words, if perchance you do have some religious conscience about certain food, some dietary regulations, Paul says, look, in this particular context, forget it. Don't make an issue of them. Don't be a fusspot. Don't create a stumbling block on the pathway of faith for Joe Bloggs. You want to be a witness for Joe Bloggs? You want Joe to become a Christian? Well, please, don't be putting unnecessary obstacles in his way. We Christians are odd enough, the world knows, without being even more odd and being fussy at the table. And so eat everything set before you. So how do you glorify God in the situation? When an unbeliever invites you over to the home, well, praise God that this gives you opportunity to be in his home and to have conversation about the Lord and enjoy the food. And even the way you eat the food and appreciate the food is a witness to Joe. Now, I know, and I should add, that there are some people who cannot eat certain food on medical grounds. And that's a completely different issue altogether. The matter that Paul is here addressing is criticizing the guy who, on, quote, religious grounds, refuses to eat food set before him because it's considered unclean. Yes, there are some people, for valid reasons, medical reasons, physical reasons, cannot eat certain foods. That's fine. But if it's just for petty religious regulations, then shame and disgrace. You're just, you're just a bad witness and you're not bringing glory to God. Eat everything set before you. I wonder also here, is there perhaps a mild rebuke for the picky, fussy, puny eater? Eat everything set before you with thanksgiving, and you glorify God. Just picking through your food and refusing this, refusing that, and not eating at all, doesn't show great appreciation, either to your host or to the Lord. And then he envisages another scenario in verse 28. As we say, life is never simple, never black and white. There's always complications. And so someone here throws a spanner in the works. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this meat has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. And so there you are, looking forward to this meal, looking forward to joining your friend for a meal. And then, just before the meal, he says, oh, by the way, this meal has been dedicated to Apollo, but it's real good meat. I got a bargain in the market. So what do you do? How do you glorify God in this situation? And so Paul has deliberately chosen this scenario because there was an element in the church in Corinth, and they were mature Christians, and they knew that, well, all food is clean, and we have the freedom to eat everything and anything. They knew that. But in this particular scenario, the Apostle Paul here wants to remind these people that there are limits to your freedom. There's other factors you have to take into consideration. And you have to consider the conscience of your host. So what do you do with this meal, this meat, that you have now been told has been sacrificed to idols? Well, a present day analogy might be if someone with very strong total abstinence principles from alcohol were the guests of friends who didn't share his principles. Well, if this teetotaler came to the table and on the menu was, say, beef stroganoff and trifle, the best thing to do would be don't ask, oh, what have you in it? That's beautiful. I must get your recipe. Please don't ask. Why? Because there's alcohol in the stroganoff and the sherry in the trifle. And so if you didn't know, then you could enjoy it. But now that you do know, or this teetotaler does know, well, then he's no longer free to do it. And so likewise with the meat. Now this believer has been told by an unbeliever, this meat has actually been used in the sacrifice to an idol. Paul says, don't eat it. A bit confusing, isn't it? Because it seems to us that Paul is really contradicting himself. In one scenario he says, eat everything set before you and enjoy it. And now in this situation he says, don't eat the meat. Where's the logic? Well, there is a very strong logic, and we need to understand this, and we'll see it more clearly in a moment when we look at core principle number two. And that is, we must always be concerned for our witness and the influence we're having upon the unbeliever. We are ultimately wanting their salvation. And so when your host tells you this meat has been sacrificed to idols, it's a test. He's perhaps just wanting to see, well, how do you respond to this? For as far as he's concerned, and he doesn't understand the way a mature Christian understands, he thinks that if you, as a professing Christian, were to eat meat sacrificed to idols, well, it kind of is a contradiction to your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This unbeliever would be horrified that you can just tuck in to this meal, knowing it's been sacrificed to an idol, and you profess loudly to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the result? You've really damaged your witness for Christ to that man. You haven't brought glory to God. You've confused that man. You haven't been a help. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So in every situation, every invitation we get, every place we are, everything we do, we must ask ourselves the question, what must I do here to bring glory to you? That's the first principle. The second principle is much shorter, and the third principle is very brief. The second core principle, always seek the good of others. So, the first principle, do everything to the glory of God. The second core principle is always seek the good of others. Look at verses 23, 24. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And so when Paul says everything is permissible, our translation, the NIV, helpfully puts it in inverted commas, because this is probably what many of the Corinthian believers were saying. They were relishing the freedom they had in Christ, and they had. They boasted in it. And they were saying, perhaps, we're not under law, we're under grace. Where sin abounds, great grace does much more abound. And that's all fabulously true. Even Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. And so these converted Jews in Corinth, they had the freedom to eat all kinds of food. They were free from all those Old Testament rules and regulations. They were free from offering sacrifices and observing holy days. They were set free from all that stuff. There is a freedom in Christ, a wonderful freedom in Christ. But this freedom is not absolute. There's boundaries. There are limits. Let me illustrate. Most of us drove to church this morning, and we enjoy that freedom. But is it an absolute freedom we have on the road? Imagine driving on the right-hand side of the road. Imagine going around the roundabout the wrong way. It's been known to happen. You have that freedom. Or imagine traveling on the highway at 130 kilometers per hour. You get the point? There's rules and regulations that limit your freedom. And it's a good thing, because just imagine if everyone did exercise that absolute freedom, the chaos and the disaster that would be on the road. So in other words, even the freedom we have as Christians is not boundless. It's not absolute. And so where are the boundaries? Look at verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In other words, in the church, it's not about me. What do I want to do? What do I like? And it's not about you. But it's about one another. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, life would just be wonderful if I could do whatever you like and you did what I wanted you to do. But that's not how it works. We are to consider one another. And Paul underlines this in verses 32 and 33. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good or the benefit of others. That's what the Christian life is all about. We're to glorify God in everything. And here, when it comes to relationships, life, living together, we need to be always considering one another. And so we need to ask, for example, what I do, will this be beneficial to my brother or sister? Will it be edifying? Will it build up? Will it help them heavenward? Or may it cause them to stumble? And so I need to always take a critical look at myself and look at my actions, look at my behavior, and what kind of a statement am I making? I mean, we're all witnesses for Christ. Either we are attracting people to Christ or we are repelling people from Christ. What kind of witness, therefore, are we? If, for example, we choose to attend church just when it's convenient, but maybe there's a church clashes with something else, another family event or another social event, and you go there, and that's your lifestyle. What kind of message does that say to those who know you? Well, saying, well, obviously churches, on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe around about 4. Yeah, it's important, but not very important. There's other more important things. What about meeting for prayer? You're a professing Christian. The world knows that Christians ought to pray. You don't go to the prayer meeting. What kind of a statement does that make? Well, obviously, prayer is not very important in your life. You get the point? And so we're always making a statement by our actions and by our lifestyle. And we want to have an impact for good. And ultimately, if we're seeking the good of others, look how Paul finishes that verse in verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Why? So that they may be saved. This is the governing principle in our lives. God forbid that any one of us should be a stumbling block, but rather may we be bridges and signposts to Christ. And so these are the core principles. Everything we do, we're to seek to do it for the glory of God. And we're to do it with a view to the benefit of others. And see what Paul is here saying and how it ties in so beautifully with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was asked, Master, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Remember his answer. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto the first, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the apostle here teaching us? What are these core principles? Paul doesn't use the same words, but the principle is just the same. In everything, seek the glory of God. And in everything, seek the benefit of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's to govern our whole lives. Yes, we have marvelous, wonderful freedom in Christ, but it's freedom to serve. It's freedom to be a witness. And then thirdly, and very briefly, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So how can we do everything to the glory of God and also seek the good of others? Well, perhaps here's the answer. We're to follow the example of Christ as well as the example of Christian leaders who are seeking to follow in Christ's footsteps. Now, what was Jesus' example in this whole meat discussion? Jesus is the man par excellence who was selfless. He abandoned his rights, his privileges, even his reputation. He became a slave. He humbled himself even to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He suffered, leaving us an example. Yes, I know his sufferings were a propitiation for sin, true, but also he suffered, leaving us an example. And so this underlines the teaching. Nobody should be seeking his own good, but the good of others. And what was Jesus doing upon the cross? Did he go there because he thought he would get a kick out of it? It would do his ego good? It would be pleasurable? He was there for us. He didn't have to be. But he abandoned his rights in order that you and I might be reconciled to God. That's the mind. That's the example we're to follow. And so it's not my way. It's his way. That's what Christ did for us. That's what we must do for him. And that's what we must do also for others. We need to be governed by him. Core principles. Whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others. Follow the example of Christ. Have this mind in you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have to confess to our shame that by nature we are proud, we are selfish, we are obstinate, we want our own way, we want our own pleasures. Forgive us, O God. We have much to learn and we have much growing to do. Forgive us that often we have lived selfishly and greedily gulped down our food without even a thought of you. Forgive us, O Lord. We pray that in everything we do, we may see the connection between that and God. How we need you for everything and in everything. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us who call upon your name to consider one another and to love one another as we're called upon to do. And we confess, yes, we do love one another, but we can do it much better. So help us, Lord. And pray that today we will again submit our minds, our hearts, our lives to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his yoke is not harsh or cruel, but it's gentle. We're made for it. And so we pray that you will work within us more and more the mind of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude as we sing from that psalm that the apostle quoted from.